You want to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. If you're using our Pew Bible, most of them will be page 948. Some of them are a little different, but most of them, it should be page 948. I don't know how you feel. I don't know what you kind of have brought with you this week, but I feel as though it's been a tough few weeks in our community. It's been a tough few weeks in our church family. I've had stories on the news of children passing away in fires, of other horrible tragedies. Find out that friends are dealing with cancer and other things. This week, our church sent three different announcements in this past week letting us know that someone had passed. And this is just what we know about. Undoubtedly, here today, there's tragedy that's been brought with you. For some of you, that is really where you would find yourself today. You would say that you are in a tragic situation. You might feel as though it's dark around you. You feel like hope is gone. I don't know why. It might be because of a relationship. It may be because of concern for a loved one as they're getting older. It could be because of sickness. It may be about you and your own life. And sometimes we cry out in times like this and in times of uncertainty, and we ask the question, how long? How long, O Lord? How long will we deal with the sin? Will we deal with the destruction of this earth until you rescue us once and for all? How long will we walk this road? Now, we know as believers that salvation has come to us. We've sung about that here today. That's an important truth in Christianity. That's an important truth in the faith. That's what brings us here, this truth, this joyous truth that Jesus has saved us, that our eternity is secure. But what about our right now? We believe that one day all will be made right, and so we wonder when. We wonder how long. And it's a question that believers have asked throughout the history of the church. I mean, when we read in Acts and even after Acts and some of the historical accounts when Christians are huddled together and are brought into the Roman Colosseum and fed to animals, we can hear sometimes in the writings this question of how long? How long, O Lord, till you make it right? When we get into the Middle Ages and we see stories again of Christians succumbing to invading forces and being killed because of their faith, we again get this impression, this idea, this question, how long? Later, when we fast forward and there are believers who are being martyred and killed and burned because they want to read the Bible in their own language, how long? When will this end? And even now, while there are believers around the world fleeing their homelands from invading forces who attack and kill them because of their faith, who put them into camps, who drag them off to jail, how long? How long until God makes these things right? For Daniel, and the part that we're in as well, it's a dark time. The community of the faithful that he is there with are wondering if they've been forgotten. Is there hope? When is this going to end? When is this occupation? When are we as people in a foreign land going to be able to return home? At this point in chapter 9, a new kingdom has taken over. Daniel, to most of his life, has served under Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar's family and under King Belshazzar, and now there's a new kingdom. And so Daniel offers up a prayer that Pastor Matt walked us through last week, a prayer in the midst of a difficult time, and it is a prayer that asks that question, how long? And what's interesting is that in this prayer, there's an immediate answer. Now, I don't want to tell you that there will be an immediate answer to every prayer that you have. God answers prayer, but it may not come in the way that it comes to Daniel here. It's quick. Even while he's praying, Gabriel shows up, and he gives him an answer that contains two parts, two main parts. He talks about the events that are to come, and then he talks about the results of those events. And now, this is the order that we would expect. We would expect events and then results. When we talk about things, when we live life, there's the event, right? And then the result of it. You don't get the results before the event. It's kind of like good news, bad news scenario. Here, in this passage, Gabriel gives it in a different order. He gives the results and then the events. And the reason he does this is because the purpose of this passage, the intent of this, is to encourage. It's good news. There's bad news and troubling news sprinkled in, but the end is good news. So he gives him the good news first and then says, but here's what's going to happen. I grew up in a community, in a faith community, both a school and a church and different things. And when I say I grew up and this is what I remember, I always wish I should do that with like a caveat because I was young. You know, this is what I remember. It doesn't mean it's what they were doing, right? But I remember passages like this used to scare me of what was coming. Words like desolator and desolation and abomination just to kind of drive a sense of fear into you. And you better have Jesus and you better be right because if not, when this comes, trouble comes. And that's how I kind of remember it. But the purpose of this passage is not to give bad news of what is to come and the destruction of what is to come. The purpose of this passage is to give the good news about Jesus, and that is the best news of all. That is the kind of news that even when times are difficult, when hope is gone, when it is dark, that is the kind of news that gives us strength to carry on. So Gabriel gives us these results first because those are encouraging, and then he gives the events because those are mixed. Some are encouraging and some aren't. I want to invite you to stand as we read from Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 20. It gives us a little bit of background there. And this is Gabriel's answer. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of the people of Israel, this is Daniel speaking, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me. In swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice, he made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people in your holy city to finish the transgression, to put to an end sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood. And to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for a half of the week he shall put an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Father, these are hard words in many ways for us to hear this morning. Will you help us to listen? Will you help our minds to be clear, to hear what it is that you have for us? As we sang this morning, will you show us your glory? Will you show us your power through your word? So that when we leave here today, we may be changed by you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So we're going to start this morning with the events. Remember, Daniel's looking forward, right? And in a sense, we're looking back. And so Daniel's talking about things that are to come for him. And so sometimes we have to sort through these things to say, have any of these already come? For Daniel, it's in the future. For us, is some of this in the past? There are many different interpretations by many good people. If you pulled out, and I pulled out, many different books, and as you go through them, someone says, it's definitely this, and oh, you should look at it this way, and this is the only way to understand it. And you can get spun up, you can get spun around, and you can find and see really whatever it is that you might want to see. Don't do it right now, but later, well, you're going to do it now anyways. These stained glass windows that we have, everyone look real quick, we'll just get it out of the way. There's a big debate amongst people. Are there people in the windows? See, so who says yes, there are people in the windows? Who says I don't see people in the windows? All right, see, now we could fight over that, couldn't we? And we'll have two differences. Stop looking. All right, we could have two different services, right? First service is people that look in the windows and see people. Second service, people who look in the windows and don't see people. I want you to know that I contacted the manufacturer of the windows. They sent a representative to the church. He looked at the windows. I'm not kidding you. He says there's people in the windows, okay? Now, it's okay. We can still worship and be together. If you look at anything long enough, you're going to see what you want to see. So if you stare at a passage like this long enough with a preconceived idea or a notion of what you want it to say, it will say it to you. What we want to do is back up a little bit and say, what is this passage trying to say to us? What is God trying to say to us? Something that has helped me when it comes to this concept of prophecy, especially end time prophecy and events to come, is to think of a mountain. When I was headed out west with my family, we came up, when we're driving through, I think it was Montana, and we came to the Grand Tetons. This is a picture of the highest point in the Grand Tetons. It's going to come up now. A picture of it, well, maybe it won't, but it's on the back. There it is. All right, thank you. Whole analogy here needed the photo. All right, and so you see this grand big picture, and sometimes when we see something and when we read prophecy, we see the tip of the mountain and we focus in on that and we think this is where it all is. This is the only thing that matters, or this is it for the mountain. There's just one peak. But when we back up, all right, when we're looking at it, we come to realize it's not just a peak, it's a range of mountains. And so from your perspective, in one spot you're looking and we only see the top, and we think all of these things that are prophesied or talked about could only happen one time, in a sense. Really, when we back up, we see, you know what, there are many peaks to this mountain. And this fits with Scripture. When we go back to the Old Testament, we're told that a Messiah is going to come. And of course, that Messiah is Jesus. But over time, we see people who represent or act like or seem like, in some sense, a type of Christ. Moses leads his people out of to the Promised Land, just like Jesus leads us out of a life of sin. Things like this, there are these little peaks getting to the big one. And so sometimes we see things that are little mountains getting to the big one. And so as I'm talking about stuff here today, I may talk about something that's a little peak getting to the big one. All right, that's been helpful for me to look and say some of these things, they seem like they may be closer, they may be further, I don't always know. Daniel's main concern in his prayer is this: how much longer is Jerusalem going to be desecrated? When can we return? And so he gets an answer. And in this answer, it's very helpful to Daniel, and it's incredibly confusing to us. Gabriel comes and he tells him 70 weeks is what our Bible says. 70 weeks. But if we were to historically work out 70 weeks, we would see that in 70 weeks, nothing really happens. So what happened in 70 weeks? The real translation of that word isn't just weeks, but it's sevens, 70 sevens. And so most interpreters believe that he's really talking about years here, not days. So it's more than 70 weeks, it's 70 years. 70 years of seven, 490 years. It's a lot of math, I know, stick with me, all right? But how do we understand these? Are they literal? Will all of this happen in 490 years? Or is 77s a way of saying years, years, or decades, decades, and decades? Either way, in the span of time, big things are going to happen. Change is going to occur. In the 77s that Gabriel talks about, there's a number of events that are going to come that we want to look at. And some of them we look back to. And the first is this. He talks about the restoration of Jerusalem. The restoration of Jerusalem. The word comes, the word to restore and build Jerusalem. That is going to come out. And this is an encouragement because this is what Daniel's concerned about. Jerusalem is destroyed. It needs to be restored. And so Daniel asks God to see the state of damage to Jerusalem, to see the destruction, to restore the city, to restore the nation, to restore the worship. And God promises that. He promises restoration because it fits within his own character. That is what God does. God restores. That's what God's doing or been doing since the fall of humanity. He's been about restoring. And so he says, I will restore. And we read in Scripture, we see that the day does come when Jerusalem is restored. We see that the day does come when the people are sent back. We see Nehemiah and we see Ezra going back to Jerusalem, fulfilling, in a sense, maybe small mountain, Maybe small peak, maybe large peak. We see them going back to Jerusalem. He's faithful. God is faithful, which is a wonderful theme in this book. God does what he says he's going to do. I think you need to hear that in your life. God does what he says he's going to do. All the time. And that's what he does here. He's faithful. And then we read that there's going to be the coming of an anointed prince. The coming of an anointed prince clearly has an expectation of Jesus. There are other people that came in to assist. Some would say, well, Nehemiah, he was kind of like an incoming prince. He helped rebuild. Ezra, kind of like an incoming prince who helped rebuild. Again, maybe a small hill looking forward to the mountain that is Jesus, who comes to restore, who comes as an anointed prince. And this is what we've sung about today. When we sing a song, Do It Again, we're saying, God, do it again. Do what you do. Restore. And this, of course, is an expectation of the one that will come, of Jesus. And the city, then, we're told, will continue to be rebuilt, and eventually an anointed one will be cut off. He'll be left with nothing. And so when we see that, we're reminded, as Daniel is looking forward, we're looking back, and we see Jesus on the cross. We see Jesus on the cross, cut off, with nothing. The name Jesus, when we say Christ, which growing up, I always just thought that was his last name, but it isn't. It's a title. It means anointed one. It means anointed one. This is the name that Jesus, or that went with Jesus so often, the name Christ, meaning anointed one. And so this is, I believe, looking forward to him. And when Jesus is on the cross, he's suffering the sins of humanity, and we see him cry out and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? So here, as Daniel is answering, or God is answering Daniel's prayer, he's also watering the seed of the Messiah. He's watering the seed of the expectation and the description of Jesus who is to come. He will come as a prince that will be cut off. He will come as an anointed one. And we're told that one day, a prince and his people, another prince, will arise and they will bring about the destruction of the city and of the temple. After Jesus' death and resurrection in AD 70, Jerusalem is conquered. The temple's destroyed. And again, this may be looking forward to the mountain of what will come one day, but the city will be destroyed. There will be destruction. And we're told that then one will come who will make covenants, and horrible things will follow with this one. These covenants and abominations are a reminder, right? Covenants and abominations are a reminder that the world is still waiting for the return of Jesus. We're looking forward and wondering of when that will come. Are there covenants and are there abominations that we as humanity and in our history see all the time? And when we see them, we're led to say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Absolutely. Read some of the sermons that came out during World War II. Read some of the sermons preached in Europe where they're saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. A small hill looking towards the mountain that is to come, where there will be one who stands against God and stands against his people. But then we're told, and here's the encouraging part, that there will be an end to this. We're told, and the language is used, that this desolator will come, someone who will bring trouble. But there's a decreed end poured out. And the language reminds us that it's God who's doing this. There's a decreed end poured out. God has said, there will be an end to this. And this is the main point. I think it's the main point in almost every kind of prophecy that we read. Any kind of apocalyptic writing is this: God wins. In the end, God wins. And that's what it's saying here. People are going to reign in evil, but there is a decreed end to that evil. Nebuchadnezzar reigned, and then it ended. Belshazzar reigned, and it ended. Darius will reign, and it will end. Daniel's already seen some of these visions, some of these prophecies, to know that there's ends to kingdoms because God has said that that is how it will be. Many people have brought pain and they bring suffering and persecution to God's people, but their time is limited. The end is decreed, and the church can look forward to this. In our culture, we don't live in a time and live in a period where we're worried about the pain and the persecution, but do you know what it's like to be a Christian in Somalia? The place the church is, some people believe, growing the fastest is Iran. It's growing the fastest in places where their lives are being threatened. And so they have joy of their salvation, but they also say, how long? How long? And these are the events to come. But what will happen because of these events? What will happen? What are the results? Remember, this is what Gabriel reveals first, because it makes the events easier to digest. The good news, the spoonful of sugar, if you will, helps the medicine go down. So what are the results of these events? The first result that we read about says that there will be a time when the transgression is finished. The language here indicates that we're talking about a finishing of sin in all its forms. Daniel, when he's talking, when he's praying, he's concerned about his own personal sin, and he's concerned about the sin of his people. He's concerned about what's going on in their life. And Gabriel's telling him, listen, there's a time coming where God will deal with sin in all of its form. And we believe that this happens on the cross. When Jesus dies on the cross, he dies for sin in all of its forms. There's not one kind of sin that we can look at and say, you know, Jesus didn't die for that. He died for every kind of rebellion in our heart. And it means that whatever you struggle with, Jesus has defeated. I think some of us need to know that. Whatever you struggle with, Jesus has defeated. It does not mean that you will not continue to struggle with it. It doesn't mean that you snap your fingers, you say Jesus three times, and that addiction is gone. That's not what it means. What it means is that whatever you're struggling with today, Jesus has already defeated. There are people that I speak to who buy into this lie of the big sin. Oh, I know God is a God of forgiveness, but you don't know this big thing that I've done. This thing that I've done that no one can forgive. God couldn't forgive that. And we begin to believe that kind of a lie. It reminds me of a book that I read as a child, a Ramona book. And in one of the Ramona books, fantastic book, by the way, in one of the Ramona books, she looks at her family. She says, I'm going to curse. I'm going to say it. And, you know, her parents are like, if you feel like you need to, that's terrible parenting, by the way. All right. But if you feel like you need to, go ahead. And what does she say? She says, guts. Guts, 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 guts. That to her was the worst thing in her mind. And you're all thinking that's nothing. We come at God and we're like, you don't know what I've done, God. He's like, Jesus died for everything. And what you think is this big thing, it may be a big thing, but Jesus is bigger. His death is greater. The cross far outshadows anything that you think you can do. Are you the one person who managed to do the one thing that God couldn't forgive? You really think that much of yourself? Doesn't happen. Whatever you struggle with, whatever sin exists in your path, Jesus died for it. Then Gabriel looks even closer at this issue of sin. He tells Daniel that God will put an end to sin. And you might think that sounds the same, Jason. You just said he died for every sin. Now you're saying he put an end to sin. This is a point you could take out. We could be done sooner. All right, that's not, the phrase literally here means to seal up, giving the image that we're not going to let sin gush out and pollute the world. Some of you have suffered greatly in your life at the hands of other people having done nothing wrong, but because of their sin, you suffer. Sin does not just affect the person who sins. I hear this all the time. Pornography, oh, that's just, it's a victimless sin. Really? What about the person who's in that picture? What about the life that has taken from them? What about the industry that you are feeding into? Your sin affects other people, and other people's sin gushes out and pollutes this world and affects you. There are people in third world countries who can't get food because of greed at the top. They've done nothing, but the sin of these other people keeps that from getting to them. Some people have been abused, taken advantage of, all of these things. This is saying sin will be put, there will be an end to it. It will be sealed up. There will be an end to this sin, that the death and resurrection of Jesus says that those things are done. Other times we suffer because of the sins on this world. When sin entered the world, so did death, so did cancer, Alzheimer's, schizophrenia, ALS, and all other kinds of diseases. And Jesus' death and resurrection says that the days of these things are numbered. And some of you who've walked those hard paths and seen things like that take your loved one, you know the hope of knowing that someday that will be gone. That means great hope. That the effects of sin will be sealed up. They'll no longer seal and seep out into our life. And it means that whatever we're dealing with, Jesus has overcome it. The sickness, suffering, hurts, habits, hang-ups, Jesus has overcome these things already. And it should be an encouragement to us, as it was an encouragement to Daniel, to know that one day there will be a day that comes that will no longer have to deal with the ramifications of the sins of others or the sins of a sinful world. Then Gabriel tells us there will be an atonement for iniquity. And this is important for Daniel and his audience. That word atonement, we use it a lot too because it's important for us. But they understood that in order for there to be forgiveness, there has to be sacrifice. That's a whole part of the early part of the Old Testament, is helping people to understand that in order for there to be forgiveness of sin, there has to be blood that was shed. That's why there's animal sacrifice in Scripture, so that the people understand early on that sin is serious. That for sin to be paid, something had to give of its life. Of course, this is looking forward then to Jesus. It's looking forward to the day that he would offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. So it becomes a great encouragement for us to know that no matter what we owe, whatever we've done, Jesus died for it. And it should be an encouragement to us as well. We talked earlier about the big sin. Sometimes people say, I did this one thing. Other people come at me sometimes with this quantity over quality idea. I've done so much wrong. You don't know about my 20s. You don't know about my 30s. You don't know about this. You don't know what I was like when I was a teenager. You don't know what I was like as a parent. How could God forgive that? And this is reminding us that whatever it is that we owe, Jesus paid for that. Jesus took care of that. Whatever the bill is, whatever you've done, he's paid for it. His death atones for that iniquity. And then this leads us into really the next three results, which I think are looking more towards the future. Here we can, Daniel is looking forward to all of it. We can look back and see where Jesus did these three things. But these next three things, I think, look forward to what Jesus is still going to do. And again, this is meant to give us hope of what is to come. The first thing that Jesus will bring in when he returns again is an everlasting righteousness. And this reminds us that Jesus is King. Jesus is King. And he will bring in everlasting righteousness. When we look around, we don't see righteousness. We don't see righteousness all around us. It's not what Daniel saw. It's not what people will see. We see pain, we see destruction, we see evil, and so believers, as believers, we look forward and we see one day Jesus will establish his everlasting kingdom where there will be no pain, where there will be no destruction, where evil will not reign. We're about to enter into an election cycle. Take a deep breath. I love it in one sense because the promises that are made, everything's going to be fixed. It's going to be beautiful. Everything will be taken care of in just a few short years. All right, promises will be made, all of this kind of thing, but it gets to something inside of us. We hear that and we want to believe it because there's a desire, I think, inside of everyone to live in a kingdom where the system is not broken, to live in a place where we don't have to worry about the sin of others or our sin, to come in and flip things over from the way that they should be. And so this is what Daniel is ultimately looking forward to. He's looking forward to coming kingdoms and evil rulers and desecrating things and desolations and scary things. But the book of Daniel doesn't look forward and stay there. It looks forward and then through all of that to Jesus. It looks through those things to say our hope cannot be in these kingdoms. Our hope has to be in the everlasting kingdom to come. A kingdom that's steeped in righteousness and not rebellion. A kingdom that will dwarf those of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. I'm not saying that Christians shouldn't be involved politically. You should. But don't long for one candidate to win or another to lose. Long for the everlasting kingdom that is to come. And then Gabriel tells Daniel that in the time to come, there'll be a sealing up of both vision and prophet. And Jesus here, sealing up of both vision and prophet is a similar language to what we talked about earlier when we talked about sin, how we would seal up and not allow sin to gush out and pollute. A vision and prophet isn't going to gush out and pollute, but we're going to seal that up because it's no longer needed. Because Jesus is the final word. He's the last word. And when he returns, there will be no visions, no more prophecies. No one's going to need to tell us what is to come because Jesus will be there. He's the culmination. He's the final word. He'll fulfill the visions and the prophecies. And we see this in Scripture. We see this when he comes the first time, and we believe that when he comes the second time, he will fulfill and he will do what he says he's going to do, because that's what he does. And the last thing that Gabriel tells Daniel is that there will be an anointing of a most holy. In your Bibles, there's that word place added at the end of verse 24. The word is not in Hebrew. So you might look and there might be a little number there telling you that it's not place. They're trying to figure out how to make sense of this passage. And I think a better word would be one. The anointing of the most holy one. Rather than place. Looking forward to Jesus as the culmination of God's plan. To anoint the most holy, it puts a bow on the previous things. Everything in verse 24 culminates in Jesus. It finds its fulfillment in Christ. He's going to complete God's plan of redemption. You know, Tolkien once said, the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus means that one day everything sad will come untrue. And our hearts are waiting for the day that that is realized. As Daniel is sitting here praying, as he's crying out to God, he's looking forward to a day when the sad things in his life come untrue. And our hearts are holding out for that. We're waiting for the day when these sins that plague us no longer have a hold on us in any way. We're waiting for the day when the sins of the world no longer leave their stain on us or on our families or our hearts or our lives. We're waiting for the day when a new kingdom comes that will defeat and undo the evil found in every other kingdom of this world. We are waiting for the day when Jesus has the last word. We're waiting for the day when he's seated on a throne in his kingdom that his Father has given to him. But we're waiting. And as we wait in dark times, but we wait with hope. As Daniel is sitting there praying and Gabriel shows up, it's a reminder that God comes with hope. That God brings hope. That even in our dark time, there is hope. And we're going to sing about that. The band is going to come up. We're going to sing a song called The Living Hope. I believe there's many people here today who feel like Daniel did at the beginning of the passage. You're clinging maybe to hope, but the light is getting dim. You've been praying for something for a while, but the light is starting to go out. You can't get past your past. You continue to suffer from the sins of others and the effects of this world. You feel like the hurts, the habits, and the hang-ups of your life have paralyzed you and they've immunized you to the salvation of Jesus. And things like this and thoughts like this can paralyze us spiritually. Because it's true. You can't do it. You can't get past these things. You cannot overcome them. You cannot defeat them. But when Gabriel speaks to Daniel, he never tells Daniel, this is what you're going to do. Gabriel tells Daniel, here's what God is going to do. And just as Gabriel came to Daniel in his time of need, Jesus comes to us in our time of need because we cannot get past these things. We cannot overcome these things. We cannot defeat these things. Jesus does that. He comes to us and he does what we could never do so that we don't have to live our lives with the weight of sin and the weight of rebellion on our shoulders. He doesn't leave us in sin, but he defeats it. He brings spiritual victory and we look forward then to the day when we will have absolute victory in his kingdom. And this hope that we have, it's not built on a philosophy. It's not built on a type of teaching. It's not built on some sort of savvy marketing. It's a hope that's built on a real, physical, historical, living person. It's a hope that's built on Jesus. And so as we sing about that, I want to encourage you that in the midst of the pain and suffering, Jesus brings hope. That we don't have to fear the trouble of this world. And we can have a living hope. And let that be your prayer. And if today, if you need clarification, if you need prayer, if you need encouragement, seek it out. Find someone who can share the truth of Jesus with you so that it becomes clearer to you in your life. Let's stand and let's sing.
I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. And through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame.
The
cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living.
Sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living. Sealed the promise, your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared your grave has no claim on me.
Sing hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
And Jesus, we understand that the night will not last. We know your loving kindness has torn through the shadows of our soul. We know that the end is written. We know that the cross has spoken. We know that we are forgiven. We know that you've set us free and that death has no grip on us. We know that you have broken every chain, that you've broken the chains of sin that once bound us, whose effects we suffer under. We know that pain will come. We know that mourning will come. We know that trials will come. And we know that weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And we long for the day when you will wipe away every tear, when death will be no more, when there will be no more mourning or crying or pain, because these things will have passed away. We long for the day of empty hospital beds, empty graveyards, empty prison cells. We look forward to forgetting the words MRI, diagnosis, and treatment plan. We long for the day when the sins of our past are swallowed up by our promised future. But more than all of these things, we long for you. We long to see you face to face. We long for you to open up the heavens and to show your glory. We long for the roaring lion. We long for the anointed lamb. We long for you. We long for the day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you, Jesus, are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We look forward to this day. We look forward with a living hope. And you tell us in your word that you are coming soon. And so we echo the words of John when we say, amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.